Heavenly Father and our God, as we have assembled here this morning, we just pray for thy continuing presence. Lord, we look to thee for the source of inspiration and encouragement and strength as we continue to serve thee here below, not just in the capacity within our church and church life, but each and every day in our family life, in our neighborhoods, Lord, that thou wouldst be the source of everything we do. And then encouragement. Bless the reading and meditation of thy word this morning, and just be present as we spend time together fellowshipping and honoring thee on this day of worship. In Christ's name we pray and ask. Amen. So, last Sunday in the afternoon, Tim had a message about Ruth, and he's continuing his theme of the First Peter, but he chose to use the example of Ruth as kind of defining her character and dedication. And it was a very well put message highlighting the influence that Ruth had in her personal life, what she observed from Naomi, her mother-in-law, and the life that they've spent together, how much influence that had in her making these very challenging decisions in her own life when the time came for Naomi to return back to Judah from the Moabite country, that she decided that she will go where her God is, Naomi's God, Jehovah, and that she would be, that would be her God. Not knowing where she's getting into, not knowing what that challenge will be all about and difficulties and so on and so forth. So it was a very good reminder of how individuals that have been recorded in the scripture as an example to us are provided of how they have acted and reacted, but how much influence on her life the family had, and how, again, at the end, she needed to turn that into action if she was to benefit from that. And she did. She became the great-grandmother of David, the King David. So that's just incredible. So I thought this morning, as we are talking about the remodeling and renovation and rebuilding is going to start tomorrow, to pick another, maybe not a woman this time, but a man, and we're going to read from Nehemiah. I thought it would be a good, nice little connection with what we heard last Sunday, because Nehemiah was a man that we can also read about about his character and about his decisions that he's made that had a tremendous influence on the things that God wanted to accomplish, the things that God wanted to do. So I will read the entire chapter one of the book of Nehemiah. Even though it's buried back before the Psalms in a chronological order, in a historical sense, this is just a book that was probably written short of the last book. There was a 400 years of silence before Christ came. But because of what these events were transpiring, this is very, very short before those 400 years of silence that the book was actually written, even though it's pushed way back before Psalms. So don't let the sequence in the Bible confuse you with the chronology of events. So we're going to read from Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And this affliction is distress. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth... Oh, by the way, this is, obviously poor translation. This word terrible is not terrible in the sense that we use it. Awesome. The great and awesome God, it's a definitely better translation, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandment. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we, he includes himself, have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you around among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the outermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by the great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. We'll stop with the end of the chapter 1. I will highlight some points from following chapters, but we're not going to read from there. So as I said, the book of Nehemiah is definitely known as a book of new beginnings, as a book of restoration, as the book of rebuilding, as the book of motivation to give us a pattern and a model how God can use even us today to accomplish his purpose and his good work. This morning we talked about, as it was mentioned in prayer, about in a Bible class, about I am the true vine, the last of the seven I ams that Christ spoke in the gospel according to John. And the relationship between works and the fruit that God desires in our lives, and so difficulty sometimes to determining. But in this book, and I just read the first chapter, like I said, we find a very interesting model and a concept of what does it take to build things for God's glory, building things for God's glory. And this is maybe tied to a little bit to the lesson this morning, perhaps separation between building things for our own glory and building things for God's glory. So where do we find, again, as I mentioned, this was about 445 BC, the timeline in terms of the historical events. And what's beautiful about the scripture, as I mentioned before, and I preached from Nehemiah, I love Ezra and Nehemiah being kind of connected in this context, is when Israel existed as a nation, the first, second Kings, the first, second Chronicles, the timeline that was given in the Bible was always tied to the Israel, northern Israel or Judah, Israel's kings. Once they were sent into exile, first Israel, northern kingdom, and then Judah, southern kingdom, then the timeline that was being used was the Gentile kings. But nevertheless, it points out the chronology and the historical events that have taken place. Just yesterday, I was reading a little blurb on the internet, and it says that some archaeological findings are possible proof that kings mentioned in the Bible were truly, you know, existent at that time. Wow, what a surprise. And so here we have a very specific timing when it says when Nehemiah find himself. He was a Jew that was born in the exile. Again, if you recall the history, Judah was the last to be sent. It was captured by the Babylonians, and most of the noblemen and the leaders and young minds were sent out into Babylon. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that group and the nobles, they were all taken 70-year captivity by the Babylonians. This was God's pruning. This was God's chastisement upon the nation of Judah for their disobedience, for their not following the commandments as Nehemiah later on prayed about. 70 years they spend in captivity. So Nehemiah was born in captivity. He's never seen Jerusalem. He's never walked on the soil of Jerusalem and Judah. And so after 70 years, God being truthful and faithful to his promises, which he has recorded way before, the group under Ezra was given a permission to return back and to rebuild the temple. So that took place back in 536 BC. Took them 20 years, unfortunately, to build a foundation and then finish the temple. There's always opposition. I've mentioned many a times, whenever we pursue to do God's work, the enemy is going to be right there to put opposition and to fight against. So it took him 20 years. And then there was a little bit of a revival under Ezra, but then things really quieted down. And this is now 445 BC. This is now 90 years after the first group of 50,000, many were taken into Babylon. And in 70 years, Jews as a nation have grown there because God guaranteed their prosperity in Babylon, because he says, when you go there, build your houses, give your children to marriage, because this is where you're going to stay. There is no chance for you to come back. They were prosperous. They grew, but only 50,000 returned. And as they returned, like I said, it took them 20 years to rebuild the temple. But the rest of the city of God, Jerusalem represents the place where God's name would be honored, lie in ruin. The walls around the city were destroyed. The gates were destroyed. And this has been going on and on for decades. So 70 years after the temple is rebuilt, this is not just the tomorrow, the next year. The Lord is looking for a person that's going to go back and rebuild the walls of the city. And he finds the person that has the characteristics and the description of one that was willing to go back, and that's Nehemiah. The reason I'm giving you a little bit of background, last week Tim gave us a beautiful background about Ruth, a Moabite, and how she grew up and then to make a decision to go to a country where she had nothing, no knowledge about, and knowing that it's going to be a difficult life. This is completely opposite. This guy was born, Nehemiah was born in Babylon, and he had an extremely, extremely high position. When you think about it, and I was the cupbearer, for I was the king's cupbearer. Today we'd say, okay, well, he's serving wine. Not a chance. He was the king's confidant. You did not get into position. You remember Joseph when he had dreams about a butler and a baker. Those were the people of very high position. Yes, they were not noble, but they had a extremely powerful positions. Here's the guy that would taste food and they would taste wine to make sure that there was no poison. Not necessarily every day, but where occasion required, he would be laying his life down and risking his life to make sure the king would be safe. And over time, I can only imagine that the relationships are being developed and he was very close to the king. But what we don't quite appreciate is that at the time when this was written, so he's born in Babylon, never been to Judah, never been to Jerusalem. He's living a comfortable life as you can have it. Okay, he was not a king, he was not a royalty, but he had a very good life going for him. Why change anything? Things are going well for him. What we also know from Esther, Book of Esther, which is in a similar time frame, maybe a little bit earlier, that if you were in a position like a baker, like a cupbearer, like those that would have a contact and interface with the king, you could not show up and say, oh, woe is me, I am burdened, I'm distressed, I'm sad, I'm this. You always had to have a very positive disposition. You were not to be bringing bad news to the king. They did not need bad news. They had enough, you know, like from others. So you always had to have nothing but the most positive outlook on everything. And for any violation of that, if we read in the book of Esther, it appears like the king could just take your life and find a replacement very quickly. This is the background. And we see in Nehemiah, and I'm kind of giving a completely different opposite picture than what we studied from Ruth last Sunday afternoon. A guy living a very comfortable life, good life. His brother was one of them that went back to Jerusalem as the Jerusalem was slowly being, you know, repopulated and people were living, but he was in the shambles. And he asked him, how are the people in Jerusalem? How is the situation over there? And he tells him that it's a distress, that it's very difficult situations. The walls are down, the gates are down. Well, this is nothing new. This has been like this for 150 years now, 160. But it was this time that God placed a burden on his heart about this situation. So we see how God's timing is different than our timing. There may have been other people that were concerned about it, but there was nothing they could perhaps do about it. But when God decided this is the time to go and do something about, he placed a burden on Nehemiah's heart. Such a burden that he said that he was weeping and praying. And if you read the calendar for 4 months, he was praying about this burden. He was concerned about the situation in Jerusalem. And he was praying to God. And we see his very sincere prayer life, which is one of the characteristics that it's very important if we're going to do anything for God's glory, any building, whether it's physical or spiritual, for God's glory, it has these characteristics. God places the burden on our hearts if we are seeking for ways how we can serve him and honor him. He will put that spark. We talked about this morning that it is God who works in us. I've mentioned this before. The salvation is work of God for us. By grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, that no man should boast. This is God doing for us already on the cross. By faith, we accept that. Then the sanctification we mentioned this morning, being set apart, is God working in us by the power of his spirit, by the power of his word, to keep separating us from the world, keep focusing us on his purpose and on his needs and on his desires. And then God accomplishing through us, this is the fruit, this is the work. So God does something for us already on the cross, in us, to separate us, and then through us to accomplish the work. Because to be sanctified and not have any fruit, not being active in doing things for God's purpose and God's glory, what's the benefit, yeah? We are here to glorify God, and not just by our lips. James says, be doers of the word, not just hearers, yeah? So he places the burden on the young man. I am assuming young man, relatively young man. I'm not talking about teenager, but it doesn't look like he was married. He was a single man, so maybe in his 30s. I don't think he would get a position like that at the age of 17. So that's just my interpretation. Don't take that as a theology. He places the burden. The burden is so heavy on him, on Nehemiah, that he spends 4 months praying about. In that prayer life, which is the second characteristic, in that prayer life, he acknowledges the sin of the nation. He acknowledges that he knows why he was born in Babylon, why he was born in captivity, why he was not born in Judea, in Jerusalem. He acknowledges and includes himself and his family. He's not saying, well, those Jews were so stubborn and disobedient. I'm a good guy here. He humbles himself before this God and acknowledges his sin and the sin of his family and the sin of the nation, and makes God true to his word that if you do this, I will do this. But then he reminds God of his promises. But he says, if you read in the Old Testament, he says, but if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, and I'm paraphrasing now the rest, and come before me and humble themselves and pray, I will draw them back. And so he calls God and says, okay, I acknowledge the sin of our nation. I confess my own sin, but I also remind you, God, of your promises. But the third part, and this is the kicker of how do we do things for God's glory, not our own glory. He is willing, as God laid the burden on his heart, as he prayed about and did not just rush like he had an emotional awakening and said, okay, I want to go tomorrow. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. He prayed about it, he thought about it, he considered this scope of work and everything. He confessed his sin, and then he says, I am willing to go and do the work for you, God. I am willing to leave the comforts of my life. I am willing to sacrifice what I know now and what I have, everything that I have, I'm willing to put aside for your glory. Because Jerusalem, to a Jew, was extremely important. To a devout Jew, Jerusalem was of extreme importance. Just like to you and I, as Christians, heavenly Jerusalem is of the utmost importance. And he says, so you see the pattern. He acknowledged the burden that God placed on his heart. He prayed about it, very active prayer life. But when you go through that, and then he comes to say, okay, God, now what do? I just sit here now and wait? No, he says, I'm willing to take action. Burden through prayer to action. He was willing to go to a place that has never been before. And he did. If you read the chapter 2 and 3, we see that he showed up before the king, and I mentioned to you, you could not show up unhappy, burdened. You had to be always positive. And the king said, wait a minute, something's going on here. And he paused for a moment and prayed, a quick prayer. He says, help me, God. Because the king recognized that he was wearing his heart on his sleeves. He says, what's going on here? And he shared the story. He said, well, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to? Well, let me go and do this work. And the king says, okay. And he gave the king the entire plan. So this is, as he was praying for 4 months, he thought about how he could be used, if it's God's purpose that he would do that. He had a plan laid out. He already told king, I need the letters for the governors to give me the timber to do this, to do that. When I go there, that they recognize that I'm coming on your behalf. He thought it all out. He wasn't just like, I was thinking maybe going back to Jerusalem. What do you think, you know? He spent time being very focused. And he did. And God granted him that. And Artaxerxes on March 5, 444 BC, according to the calendar that was written here, he was given a permission to go and start the work of rebuilding the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. Why is that important? Daniel 9:25, which was probably 70, 80, 90 years earlier, he writes, from the time that this permission would be given that the walls of Jerusalem be rebuilt until the Messiah enters into Jerusalem, there will be 69 weeks. 69 times 7 in Jewish calendar years, 360 days a year, because they have a lunar calendar. They don't have a calendar like we do, yeah? God specified that. So this is why this event is so important, why God recorded it on this day. The permission was given, and from that day on, Israel, in a way, knew when the Messiah, if they were truly seeking, they would have acknowledged and recognized when he entered on the Palm Sunday, when he entered Jerusalem, that this was the time that was foretold. So he goes there, and a beautiful, just example of his leadership, what I love about how he took that job. In 52 days, they finished rebuilding the wall and the gates. 52 days, which waited for 90 years to be done. But when God mobilizes and there is a positive response of those men and women that want to be used by God to his glory, boy, there's nothing stopping. Nothing. So you can say, okay, well, that's a wonderful story. So how do we maybe convert that and apply it to today? Well, ever since the Bible was written, you would say, okay, has that stopped with the examples of individuals that God has used, even on an individual level, to accomplish huge tasks? It hasn't. And it's even today, the opportunities are there. The model of how God functions and operates are clearly displaced here. I just wrote one little example since the Bible was written. It says that when Dwight Moody was just starting in the ministry, he heard a preacher say one evening, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully surrendered to him." That night, Moody prayed and went before God and prayed, "By God's grace, I'll be that man." This is a story about his life, about biography. I'm convinced that it is true. Moody had very little formal education, if you read his history, and was not a very polished speaker. He was not extremely eloquent or you know, to say, wow, you know, just with his words. But yet God used his attitude and his desire to be used by him, that he presented a plan of salvation by voice or pen to at least 100 million people. Many souls came to Christ because of his efforts. So that's just one little example. And God continues to use men and women even in this age. So you may say, well, what's the application for us today? Well, think of it in this term. The concept of rebuilding the Jerusalem wall, for them that was a physical effort, but it has a spiritual meaning. In a way, we as a church are place of worship, though it's a physical building, but it's a spiritual effort. It has a spiritual meaning. And you can think of it that just like in Nehemiah's day, God is looking for men and women that would be used by him for his glory. The walls around the Christianity, if you will, around the churches, are in perhaps at times in a sad state of affairs. If you look at it, the separation in a lifestyle between the God's church and the world is becoming very blurry in many instances. And so that, in a way, just like Nehemiah had a burden for rebuilding Jerusalem, because that represented the place where God was to dwell and to show his glory, and it was to be the joy and glory of the nation of Israel. Well, for us, yes, we are heavenly minded, but we are living temporarily in this Babylon, if you will. And as such, God is looking for individuals that, when they are touched by God and have a burden for his people, for his church, that they would be willing in prayer to seek his direction so that he would clearly show his purpose and his direction, and he would use them and us for his glory. There are a lot of things that are in need of repair, spiritually speaking, within our own individual lives, within a church, life of a church, even our own little congregation, broader than our church, relatives, friends, families. There are so many places and so many opportunities where things definitely need some rebuilding, need some help in rebuilding. The question is, have you prayed about God placing a burden on your heart about some of these things? Because until God places a burden, and until you, in positive response, are ready to spend some time in prayer, in communication with God, a lot of things perhaps that we want to do may be just the works that we talked about this morning, but not the fruit-bearing efforts that God desires. It is very important to align ourselves with what is the purpose and function that God wants to accomplish. We're going to be remodeling this church. It better not be for our personal glory. You know, some in our own circles and outside of our church have said, why are we doing this? Some members are moving out and so on and so forth, looking for easier retirement and whatnot, and that's going to continue on. But do I have a purpose and vision that this is a place of worship that God has established? And as long as God desires, this will remain a place of worship. And do I have a vision for that and a desire that this continues, that the next generation, if God would tarry, would have a place? Or am I just kind of thinking, well, I just really don't care? Nehemiah could have said, you know, these guys are 700 miles away. I've never been there. I don't really care. What's that to me? I mean, like, yeah, I feel sad for them. I'll send a few nickels, help them out. But the physical building to God is a lot less of a concern than a spiritual state of affair. Our commitment to Him, to His way of life that He desires for us, our commitment to be of use in His hands in terms of church worship, in terms of individual family worship, in terms of setting ourselves aside, separating ourselves from the world, says that we're going to be living in this world, but we're not to be off this world. Be separated, in Corinthians talks about. There are so many areas that are ripe for rebuilding and repair, individual lives. Have you recently spent time in the word and in prayer asking God to place a burden? Perhaps it's a brother or sister or a couple in this church that you should reach out and help out for whatever reason. Or some other efforts in this congregation or outside. As the Lord, have you availed yourself that the God would lead you to a place where He wants to do some rebuilding? It could be your neighbors, it could be your colleagues, it could be your friends, or it could be your own life. You know, Tim was talking about the influence last week, and he mentioned even as a very, very modest, actually below modest goal, how important it is to study the word and read and memorize. He says, even if you did a one verse a year, well, that's, I think Nick mentioned this morning, those are really low expectations. I just finished a 31-day devotional, and strong emphasis was on Christians should at least memorize one verse a week, so that after 2 years, you have about 200 verses that are just at the tips of your fingers. Not spending time in the Word, not spending time in prayer, and not spending time seeking for God to reveal Himself where work needs to be done, it may lead you to some effort and activity, but that may not be the effort to God's honor and glory. It needs to be driven and motivated by God. And it can be only done in our submission and humility, where we say, God, please use me. I am willing to get out of my comfort zone. How many of us pray that? Not very few. Because we think we have already so hard, we have such a challenging life as it is. Who wants to get in more discomfort? You know that Nehemiah spent 12 years in a first shot. They rebuild the walls in 52 days, but like I said, rebuilding the walls was just the physical part of it. Rebuilding the people's lives is the chapters 7 through 13. That's what it took years. Yeah, we're going to finish remodeling the church in 8-9 weeks. Hopefully, I'm counting on keeping the trustees' toes on fire there a little bit. But rebuilding spiritual lives and focusing on the spiritual welfare of the church and individual lives, it takes years. It takes a lot of commitment and dedication. So I pray this morning that as we listen about the story of Nehemiah and the pattern and the model that God has used, that we would be touched in asking God that he would place a burden where he wants us to act and be in service. But when he does, you can't ignore him. If you're complacent, if you just find the way it is and just leave it alone, it's going to be a struggle. We talked about this morning about struggle. Why? Because God wants us to be active in his field. He wants us to be very involved and busy. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Paul writes. Working out salvation is being submissive to God, seeking for God's way to put a burden on our heart, to motivate us through prayer, through word, through the power of his Spirit, and to go to action, to do things that are to his honor and glory. May God add a blessing to these few words.